Like you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Job. We've been looking at Job, and we will look at it this week and again next week, and then we'll leave the troubles of Job behind. I trust that the Lord speaks through his word as he has promised to do so. Many of us do not like the book of Job because it's a sad book. It's a book of trials and tribulations, and we're not really comfortable hearing all of that. And yet God has put it in his word because he said that many of us will go through troublesome times and difficult times through our lives, and we need to be ready for that. And that's what Job does. It helps us to firm up our faith and be assured that no matter what comes our way, whatever storms, what tempests, what diseases, what tragedies, the Lord is with us and he will not fail us. We're reading chapter 2, and then I'm going to overflow it into chapter 3. And we're looking at this morning, the title of the message is Job's Feelings. Job's Feelings. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God but not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said." Verse 11. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, heard about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes to meet together in agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. And no one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. Let's pause right there, and then I'll complete the reading after we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us insights into your word. You said your word would go out and accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. So, Lord, send out the word today. Let the word of God fill our hearts and our minds. Let it establish us and anchor our souls. Help us, Lord, to seek your face and to really believe your promises and believe that you are with us in our times of trouble. We pray especially for anyone that's going through deep waters right now, that you would be with them and help them to be encouraged, whether they are here in this sanctuary or they listen later via some audio. We pray that you would bless the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue our reading as Job's friends have now sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights and did what was best. They said nothing. And now Job has had about all he can take. He has been faithful. He has answered the things that have come his way. He has said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And shall we not accept good from God and not trouble?" And he did not sin against the Lord. But after 7 days, he did what most people would do. His heart cried out. His emotions cried out. Something within him needed to be said, and so he said it. I'm just going to read a few verses from chapter 3 to express the emotion that was in Job's heart. And after this, after the 7 days, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And he said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy was born." In verse 11, Why did not I perish at birth and die as I came into the came from the womb? Verse 16. And why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant that never saw the light of day? Verse 20. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter soul? To those who long for death that does not come, who search for it more than hidden treasure. Verse 25 and 26. What I feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. The shattering of our faith begins in the crucible of crisis. It doesn't happen when things are going well. It happens when things fall apart, when everything seems to go wrong and nothing goes right. God says He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike, and each one of us will experience our own trials and our own tribulations, and we have to face those, and we have to overcome. A few years ago, I met a man named Don Piper. Don came to our church to speak, and Don was a Baptist pastor, and he wrote a book called 90 Minutes in Heaven. I just want to review his story with you, and if you've never read it, you ought to read the book. It talks about his 90 minutes in heaven after dying and coming back and the Lord blessing his life. But he went through great trials. Don was a Baptist pastor. He was an assistant pastor in a large Baptist church. Went to a conference of pastors and was there for 3 days. And that last day, it began to rain and turn cold. And so they decided on the Texas roads, when it starts to get rainy and cold, and might even spit snow, they better get home. So they left the conference early. He said he left at 11:15 a.m. or around that time, and decided to go one of two ways, and he chose the right. And he went to the right and started his trip home, thinking about the work that was ahead of him. And he had the prayer meeting that night, and he had to get ready for a sermon on Sunday morning. So all those things were occupying his mind. As he drove down the road, the rain started to get heavier, and it was foggy, so it was difficult to see. He came upon a lake that had a very large bridge crossing over it, the old steel bridge. And so he was very careful as he was going carefully at 55 miles an hour. He said, the reason I was going 55 miles an hour was that I had received a ticket a week ago for not having my seat belt buckled. And he said, I was sure to buckle it that day, and I was sure to stay under the speed limit. So he was going 55 in his Ford Escort. And as he crossed the bridge, a semi-truck was coming in the opposite direction, and the man lost control of the truck, and the truck came straight at him, hit him head-on, and all the wheels of the truck rolled over his car and squished it. And he was in the car. And of course, the car's behind, and the people stopped to see what was going on, and people ran up to see what had happened to the person that was in the car, and he was so pinned in the car, there was no getting to him. He was completely bloody. He describes his wounds that later he discovered what it was. His arm was barely dangling, and the bones were broken. There were two femur bones that were missing in his body and never replaced, so his leg was just dangling. The people came and stood there. The police came very quickly and took his pulse and found no pulse, so they pronounced him dead at the scene. And he took a tarp and they put it over the car, over the top of the car, to cover it so nobody could see. Two other people were involved in the accident that had minor injuries, so they treated them. And it was out in the sticks, and so it took some time for the ambulances to get there. Three ambulances came. They all came and they undid the tarp, went in and checked his pulse again. The man was dead. He was pronounced dead again. Out of those three ambulances, I think three different times people pronounced him dead and put the tarp over. One of the other pastors that was leaving that event happened upon that accident and was about a mile back and got out of his car and wanted to minister to anybody that was injured. So he walked up to where the cars were and asked the policeman if he could help. And they said, well, you can't help the gentleman that's in the car, but you could pray with the people that were injured. And so he prayed with those that were injured. But he said, I felt a burden on my heart to pray for the man that was in the car. He didn't know who it was that was in the car. But he said, I have a burden to pray for the man in the car. And the police officer said, sir, he's dead. He's been dead an hour now. You can pray for him, but he's not gonna revive. There's nothing going to happen. And it's very, very bloody, and you don't want to go in there and see that. And this other pastor said, well, I was a medic in Vietnam, and I'm used to those kinds of bloody scenes, so I'll go in if you permit me. So they hindered him. And finally he said, if you don't let me go pray for this guy, I'm going to lay down in the middle of the street. And so they said, okay, go pray for him. You know, calm the crazy preacher down. This Baptist pastor went up to the car, and the only way to get in was over into the tarp through the back hatch, and he climbed in with Don Piper, could barely see the man because it was so dark in there, and he said he just felt the Lord burden him to reach out and touch the man's shoulder. So he touched the man's shoulder and began to pray. And he prayed for the Lord to restore that man, the Lord to heal his brain and whatever injuries were there. And he said he became overwhelmed with emotion and continued to pray for perhaps 5 or 10 minutes. And then he continued to seek the Lord. He said, then the Lord put a song in my heart and I started to sing a song. He says, I know it sounds ridiculous, but again, began to sing a song about what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry all these things to God in prayer. And so he began to sing that song. And as he prayed, he sang that song. They prayed again. And he said the second time as they were singing the song, he heard somebody singing with him. And he looked at the man in front of him that he was praying for. And Don Piper, in his own testimony, says, the first light of day, the first consciousness that I had after being dead for 90 minutes was I was singing, what a friend we have in Jesus. And so in his critical state, he was singing. And both of them singing together a duet. The preacher said it scared him, and he jumped out of the car, ran up to the MTs and said, the man's alive! The man's alive! Sounds like the Frankenstein movie. It's alive! It's alive! It's alive! But he said nobody would believe him. He said, the man's alive! They said, so he's been dead 90 minutes now. He's not alive. And if there's anything, you know, perhaps there's gases or something passing through his system, but he's not alive. He said, he is alive. He was singing with me. Sir, he's not singing with you. He is dead. You're in shock and you need to be treated. And he said, no, he is alive. Now, remember, there were 3 ambulances there. 2 of them already checked the man that he was dead and they left. The 3rd ambulance was staying behind because they were going to transport the body. And they had to wait for the jaws of life because he was just squished inside the car. And finally, he said again, he said, man, if you don't do something, I am going to make a fit right here in the street. And so they finally said, okay, we'll go over and check him one more time. And the EMT went over and checked him and found a pulse. And suddenly everybody came alive and started to treat him. Well, the long story is, Don Piper survived that. And he was able to remember the 90 minutes in which he spent in heaven. Now that's an aside to the story and the illustration that I'm giving this morning. What I wanted to emphasize is that Don Piper went through excruciating pain and long years of recuperation from a near-death experience in which his bones were broken. He had brain damage, brain injuries. He had the femur that had to be replaced and multiple surgeries. He tells of the grief and the sorrow in his heart as he goes through that recuperation process, many times asking the question, why, God? Why did you allow me to live? It would be better if I died. I can't stand the pain. The ultimate of that story is God brought him through those years of recuperation and pain. And then he is able to now travel and speak and share his story with others. As we come again to the story of Job, we realize that many people have gone through life disasters, death, divorce, bankruptcies, accidents, sickness, loss of jobs, and the list goes on and on. The tragedies that can be thrown our way are innumerable. Unfortunately, many people live out the rest of their lives after experiencing those kinds of tragedies, having lost their faith, or at least they have wounded and broken hearts, and their faith and their dreams are shattered. And if it's not shattered, it's wounded, it's damaged, it's shredded, it's eroded, it's completely lost. Their faith has been shaken by the experience of what they have gone through. Not only is it hard to go through the actual accidents and injuries and tragedies, but the recovery time and what I call the aftershock of that finally settles into the person that's gone through that terrible tragedy. And that's what we see in Job. He goes through the first 2 tragedies and he's victorious. He claims the name of the Lord and he praises the Lord. But after 7 days it starts to heap on him and he begins to say what's on his heart. He begins to say those things that are really deep inside. And I want to note that this morning. There are 3 things I want to note. And if you didn't pick up the notes on the way in, you can pick them up on the way out. There are 3 things I want to note. First of all, it's Job's deep emotional grief. We need to understand that. The second thing is Job's friends' comments that did not help. And finally, that God was silent when Job needed him most. The first thing we see is Job's deep emotional grief. Job was like any other man. He wasn't a hero. He was normal. So going through those kinds of tragedies that left your 10 children dead and left you with sores all over your body that perhaps lasted a year or more. These things were more than anybody could bear, but he was going through his own emotional grief. I know what it's like to go through grief. I've shared with you before the loss of our daughter. And many of you have had losses like that as well. And you know what you went through. Someone has called it the dark night of the soul. After everyone has gone home from the funeral, after all the dust settles, then you are faced with your own emotion and your own questions and wondering, where was God when all this happened? Elizabeth Kubler-Ross has written a book on the five stages of grief, and she says there are five. First of all, there's denial. You deny that it actually happened. And then there's anger, then depression, then bargaining, and then acceptance. As I went through my own grief at the death of our daughter, and I've watched others go through great difficulties, and I could probably tell you probably 12 or 15 stories of things that have happened in the last 10 years to friends of mine that are very similar to these things. And I think there's more than just five stages of grief. Let me give you what I have addressed as the stages of grief. First of all, there's shock. Then there's paralysis, there's isolation, there's denial, there's questioning, there's guilt, there's blaming, there's anger, there's depression, there's a death wish, there's bargaining, and finally there's acceptance. Those things are not easy to go through, and Job went through those things. How many of you have ever had a wringer washer? Raise your hand. I want to know that I'm not the only old one here. And no, you're young, but you've had a wringer washer. When we were first married and had our first church, we didn't have much money, so the only thing that we could buy for a washing machine was an old wringer washing machine. Had the big tub and the two spindles on the top, and Marilyn had to go down and put the soap in there, and fortunately the agitator worked. You didn't have to crank it, but the agitator worked, and when it was done, you had to take the clothes out one by one and then shove them through this wringer, and it goes and it squeezes them out. And usually on the first pass it didn't work. It didn't get all dry. So you put it through second or third time. You just put it through the wringer. That's where we get that expression. I've been put through the wringer. I've been squished. I've been crushed. And that's exactly what the feeling is. For many that go through hard times and difficulties, and they're depressed, they're discouraged, they're overwhelmed with the situation. They've never been that path before. They don't know what to do, and so they're left out to dry. They're hanging on the line like the laundry is. Job is feeling that. He's feeling like he's hanging out to dry. And in all of that, we need to understand that God didn't say a word to Job. Through all of this time, God was not speaking to him. We see the picture of what took place in heaven. But Job didn't see that. He didn't know that was taking place. He just went through that, not understanding why it happened. And so his grief was enormous. From chapter 3 to chapter 38, we find it's a discussion between Job's friends and Job about why this happened. Everybody's looking for a reason for it. Which brings us to the second thing. He had deep grief, but he also had friends that at a time when he most needed them were most unfriendly. His friends heard chapter 3 when he cries out in agony of his spirit. And later on he says, my words were just hot air. They were just wind. I'm just letting it all hang out. And yet his friends took that as a judgment and criticized him for it and accused him of having some sin in his life, and God was judging him, or at least God was chastising him for something that was wrong. And Job argued for his own integrity. Now his friends were his friends. They were his dearest friends. When they came alongside him, they did the best thing that could be done. They sat with him for 7 days and didn't say a word. Sometimes the best thing to do when a friend is going through deep tragedy and great loss is to say nothing at all and just be with them. After our daughter died, a pastor friend of mine rode 8 hours in a bus to get to our city And he came to my living room and he sat down. And he was a pastor of a church of 300 or 400. And he sat there and he says, "Dick, I don't know what to say. I have all the scriptures and I have counseled many people, but I want to do what Job's friends did first." He said, "I just want to sit with you and weep." My dear brother sat there and he started to sob. And he wept with me. And he said, "I have no words. The pain is too deep." Out of all the hundreds of people that came to see us and sent cards and letters and phone calls, that was perhaps the most precious to me, because he was touched with the feeling of my weakness. He was touched and I could feel that I'm not alone in going through this. Job's friends did that for 7 days and then they made a mistake. They opened their big mouths. How many of us do that? We don't know what to say. Matter of fact, many of us say things that we do not understand, and we say things that hurt. I had a friend that came to visit me, and he was another missionary, and he said, "Dick, I'm sure this happened because God wanted to add something new to your ministry." I wanted to punch him. But by the grace of God, I could have reamed him out. That's not something to say through somebody that's gone through deep grief. You need to be touched with their feelings, not try to coach them out of it. But many times we do that. We go to funerals and we sit by a loved one and we pat their hand and we say, "Don't cry." Then that's not what you should be saying. It is a time to cry. Jesus said we should weep with those that weep. In Jesus' day, they actually had hired mourners that were experts in crying, and they would come and join the crowd and help people weep because they were great criers. Any of you want to volunteer for that committee? To come along those people that are suffering, somebody that's lost a loved one and at the funeral, you could sit down with them and you could wail and you could cry and you could be yourself and feel the pain. Well, the Jewish people understood that you need that catharsis, you need that release of what's in by the empathy of others. I have a long list of 40 foolish things friends say, and our time's almost up, so you don't get to know what that is. Let me just give you a few of those, and they just go on and on and on, and lots of counselors have said these things are very hurtful. I mentioned a few friends saying that God wanted to add something good to your life, good to your ministry. The first foolish thing that people say is to say nothing at all. I don't mean like Job's friends. We have a very dear friend and his wife who were very, very close to us. We were in Brazil, they were in the States. And for the 2 years that we stayed on after Amy's death, we received no phone call, no letter, no communication whatsoever. When we got home and finally were able to visit with them, Marilyn sat down with them, and she usually doesn't confront people. Be comforted, she doesn't confront people. But she confronted our friend Barbara, and she said, "Barbara, where were you? We waited to hear from everyone. We never heard a word from you, not a card, not a phone call, not a letter, nothing." And Barbara said, "We didn't know what to say." This is a pastor's wife. And her husband, the pastor, said the same thing. "We didn't know what to say, so we said nothing at all." The worst thing you can do for somebody that's going through grief is avoid them. They don't need you to avoid them. They need to know that you heard and that you feel and you know what's going on. That affirmation, sometimes it can be a phone call, very brief. It can be a little card or a letter, but something that says, "I'm with you." We received cards and letters from people that were strangers to us that had also lost children in their past. And boy, did we empathize with them as they shared, "We know what you're going through." Let me give you just a few of those things not to say to somebody that's going through grief. "He's in a better place. How are you doing?" What do you expect them to say? "Hallelujah, I'm doing great." No, you know how they're doing. Or say something like, "Well, this eventually happens to all of us. He would have wanted it this way. God needed him more than you did. Oh, she's in a better place. Look on the bright side." At least she isn't suffering anymore. At least she lived a full life. Or in the case of a daughter or a son that dies, at least you can have more children. That was said to us. At least you can have more children. On and on it goes. But the foolishness that we say hurts, as it hurt Job, for all of these chapters of people arguing with him and trying to reason with him and find out the reasons why God allowed this instead of continuing to comfort. Let me give you a few positive things to do with somebody that's going through suffering. Number one, be there. Be there. Don't be absent. Also, don't be a pest. Be there. Show up. Go to the funeral. And when you see them, don't give them platitudes. Don't give them all those little things that you think you need to say. They're not going to remember what you say unless you say something offensive. So just say something simple like, I am praying for you. I'm feeling for you. I love you. I care about what happened. Recently, we went to visit a friend whose daughter was murdered. A 46-year-old young woman that was murdered by her ex-boyfriend. And that was difficult because we all had masks on and we had to go through and comfort. And I made my mistake. I stood with my good friend Dave and I put my arms around him. Yeah, we weren't supposed to do that. Governor Wolf says you can't. I put my arms around him and we hugged. And I wept with him and I said, Dave, I've been praying for you day and night since this happened and I will continue to pray. What was wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that, except I should have prayed for him right then. And many times we fail to do that. We fail to put our arms around somebody and pray with them and over them, not just for them. It means a lot to people. It also means a lot when you let them know you care, not just at the funeral, not just in the immediacy of that conflict and the great depression and difficulty they're going through, but keep sending them cards, keep sending them flowers, keep sending them your thoughts. But don't give up on them because they're angry or they're bitter or because they're not getting over it. And certainly don't ever say, it's been a year, you ought to be over this by now. We've had all those things said to us. See, Job was going through his own emotional turmoil, and his friends who were to be friends that comforted him in time sorrow were not there in time and did not say the right things. The last thing, Job was going through emotional turmoil and that depression because God was silent. In times of great grief, sometimes God is speaking, but we can't hear it. We're overwhelmed with our own emotions and we can't hear the voice of God. I remember I was pastoring a church. I was a pastor of the church and I had to put on the happy face and pretend that everything was well and get up and preach and do everything normally. But there were days I got up on a Sunday morning and I said, I can't go to church. I can't go to church. I'm too sad. I'm mad at God. I'm not going to stand up there and lie to people. Fortunately, I had an assistant pastor and I could dump it on him. Sometimes you just need to say, I'm angry. I'm discouraged. God's not speaking to me, and I can't worship. There were times when I could not pray. There were times when I could not even say, Lord, help me. I needed other people to be praying for me. Now, there are other things I wanted to share with you, and you can look them up in Scripture, but Job was not alone in this grief and his feeling that God had abandoned him. There are many of the prophets that have gone through the same thing. Moses went through the same experience and felt that he wanted to die. Elijah, great prophet, had that battle with the prophets of Baal and won the battle, but then Jezebel said, I'm going to take off your head, and he got discouraged and ran into the wilderness, and he wanted to die. David in Psalm 42 and Psalm 77 talks about, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why don't you hear me, God? Why aren't you answering my prayers? In Psalm 77, he says, Lord, has your promise failed? Has your mercy's gone forever? And then there's Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. I wish we had the time to go through that. But in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah cries out to the Lord because of the pain that's in his heart. And he says to the Lord, I have been seen affliction, I've been driven away. You have turned your hand against me, you have made my skin grow old, you've besieged me with hardships and bitterness. You've made me dwell in darkness, you walled me in so I cannot escape. You've weighed me down with chains, you shut out my prayer, you blocked my way with boulders. You have made my way crooked, you have mauled me like a bear, you left me without help. He drew his bow and he shot me. He used me for target practice. You pierced my heart with sorrows. You made me the laughingstock and the joke among my people. I am filled with bitter herbs. You have broken my teeth. I've been deprived of peace. I've been trampled on in the dust and made to forget my prosperity. My splendor is gone. My hopes are dashed. My soul is downcast. And you have covered yourself with a cloud that no prayer can get through. Wow. This is a man of God. And yet God says it's okay for us to come to the Lord in our bitterness of spirit and with our weeping and with our lament and say those kinds of things to God. Because God knows it already. Sometimes we just need to let it all hang out. Let it spill out. Please don't make it spill out in a sermon or in a Sunday school class or in some public arena. But when you're in prayer before God, God opens the door and says, come, come, tell me, lay your burden at my feet, tell me what's going on in your heart and life. I'm so thankful that Jeremiah didn't stay in that pit of despondency. But he said, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. The Lord's, my soul says, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to them that wait for Him. The soul that seeks Him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then Habakkuk. Who's ever heard of Habakkuk? Prophet that was a contemporary with Jeremiah went through the same kinds of things and said, how long, Lord, may I call for help and you don't answer? Look at the injustice. How do you tolerate the wrongdoing? The law is paralyzed. Justice doesn't prevail. The wicked hem in the righteous and justice is perverted. And he cries out to God. And God eventually answers and says, see, the enemy is puffed up, but the just will live by faith. In chapter 3, he sums up his great lament and he says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail and the field shall yield no meat, the flocks will be cut off from the fold and there shall be no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, He will make my feet like hinds' feet, He will make me walk in high places. Time doesn't permit us to talk about the Apostle Paul and all the suffering that he went through. Or even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, take this cup from me, it's too painful. And then hanging on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So friends, when you feel that your heart is overwhelmed within you, it's time to cry out to God and tell Him your complaint. And shed your tears and tell Him the injustice and the unfairness and all the rest and just lay down at His feet. But in the end of all of that, after you've wrung out all of your grief, then affirm your faith in the Lord. As Peter says, these have come so that the trial of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes though it's refined by fire, may be proved to be genuine and may result in the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ when He is revealed. See, God takes us through these difficult times so that we might walk through and feel the pain that others feel, so that He might comfort us, so that in turn we might comfort others who go through the same kinds of things. The poem is called Footprints. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed that he was walking along a beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him, the other to the Lord. And when the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life there were only one set of footprints. And he also noticed that it happened at the lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during these most troublesome times in my life, there is only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, It was then that I carried you. The Lord delights to carry us when we can't carry ourselves. He delights to pick us up when we are fallen. He delights to hear our voice cry to Him and wait on Him and for His answer to our prayers. Whatever you're going through, or if you have a friend that's going through difficulties, today is the day to reach out to them and to tell them how much you care and that you do love and that you are praying for them and with them and over them. And then affirm something of faith that you believe that the Lord is at work and will not abandon them, will never leave them, nor forsake them. Would you bow your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, none of us want to go through these trials. None of us ever want to go through these great losses that rip everything of value away from us and leave us threadbare and our emotions dangling on a string. Lord, we pray for those that are going through great grief and trials right now, that you would be with them in their trouble. Help us to be the people that come alongside and encourage, and to weep with those that weep, to walk with them and not give up, and not try to condemn them or in some way figure it all out. Teach us to be compassionate, Lord Jesus, even as you were compassionate. Teach us, Lord, to know whom we have believed in and be fully persuaded that you are able to keep what we've committed unto you against that day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.